free to take one to give to someone or take one for yourself on the way out. We'd love for you to have that tool to use. It's really interesting as a preacher. A lot of times I speak through series. Like I'll do a topical series about a certain kind of thing. We did a topic on Go in January. And then we talked about church hurts in February. But what we've been doing recently is we've just been going through the book of Colossians. And what I think is so interesting when preachers preach through books is the right sermon shows up on the right day time after time. Because we don't plan it out. We just like, we're going to go through the book and the right people will be here on this day. Well, today in the book of Colossians, we're talking about the resurrection. I didn't plan that. God did, right? So we're going to work through that a little bit today. Again, this message will be very simple. And the style of what I've been preaching through the book of Colossians is usually pretty much verse by verse. You guys can follow along and grab the ideas. The main thing I want you to know today is that Jesus has paid your debt. He has nailed your sin to his cross. And if you put your trust in him, you can be set free and you can be transformed. You got it. There's the key to the message today. Let's start together in Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read you verses 9 through 15. And then we'll come back and kind of break them down in smaller pieces, all right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 9. The Word of God says this, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, and whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, and by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also are ye risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." Verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." All right, so today we're going to talk a little bit about transformation. This is an illustration from David Rohr, and I thought it was kind of interesting. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but I know a couple of you have RVs or campers, right? You know what I'm talking about? When you go camping, you know what? They call it glamping. You know what I'm talking about? Indy 500 people. Now you can go down and everything's like all, it's like it's not even really camping, right? I mean, is it? Come on, all right? I want you to think about that as we look at this. Wendy and Brooklyn, Isaiah, and I got to spend a few days in a tent, not in a camper. It was a really adventure for my wife, but she did pretty good. We were about 20 feet away from the river, so the river was really rolling at night, and I like that because you couldn't hear everybody else. You just go to sleep to the sounds of the river. A Wednesday, there was a big storm coming through. There was tornado warnings, things like that, so then we opted to try to get into a little cabin so we didn't have our little tent blown away. But think about this idea here as we look at this illustration about motorhomes and how that maybe works even personally with us. David Rohr says, "The motorhome has allowed us to put all the conveniences of home on wheels. A camper no longer needs to contend with sleeping in a sleeping bag or cooking over a fire or hauling water from a stream. Now he can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees and hook up to a water line, a sewer line, and electricity. One motorhome I saw recently had a satellite dish attached on top." Let me just say that when we were in Townsend, when the Gonzaga was playing in the Final Four, someone had their flat screen TV outside of their camper so the whole campground could watch TV on a flat screen. That is really camping, isn't it, right? All right. He goes on to say, "Now, one motorhome I saw had a satellite dish on top. No bother with dirt, no more smoke from the fire, no more drudgery of walking to the stream. Now it is possible to go camping and never have to go outside. We buy a motorhome with the hope of seeing new places, of getting out into the world, yet we deck it out with the same furnishings as in our living room. Thus, nothing really changes." Now listen to this. "We may drive to a new place, set ourselves in new surrounding, but the newness goes unnoticed, for we've only carried along our old setting. The adventure of new life in Christ begins when the comfortable patterns of the old life are left behind." You getting that? If you're going to take along all of your sin and your baggage and your chains with you and try to kind of know Christ, it's not going to work. what you have to do. And it's not something that you do so much that the Lord does for you, but you have to repent and say, Lord, I turn away from those things, and you come in and take control. And you need that kind of transformation. If we carry along everything that we already have, we're not going to see real change or real transformation. Today, Paul says in verse 9, the first thing he points out to us is that our Lord, the Lord that we're speaking of who is alive today, is completely God. Christ is completely God. Look in verse 9. The scripture says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. All the fullness of God is in Christ. And as Paul is writing to this group of people, there's a lot of different gods, little gods, and idols, things like that, in this area of Colossae. And so he's trying to make this point. I want you to know that Jesus is not just another little god, but that everything that is in God is in Christ. This is a big deal, especially for a pagan culture that had a god of just about everything that you can imagine. Even today, we find that people would limit the deity or not even claim that Jesus is fully God. Are you with me? Like some people would say today that Jesus was a great teacher. Some people would say that he was very much a sacrificial servant, but they wouldn't necessarily say that he is equal with God. Some people would even go so far to say, well, maybe he was a prophet or a miracle worker. But what I'm here to tell you this morning, not so much me, but what the Word of God says is that Jesus is God. All of the deity, the fullness of the deity, lives in bodily form in Christ. C.S. Lewis says it the best, and you guys have heard this probably 100 times, but it's so good. C.S. Lewis says that the way you view Christ is one of three things. He can either be Lord, he can be a liar, or he can be a lunatic. Did you notice that not one of those options was good teacher? Isn't that interesting? Because if Jesus says that he is God, and yet he's not, then what is he? He would be a liar, or he would just simply be crazy. Jesus claims about himself is that he is the Almighty God. He is the Son of God. If you guys study the book of John very much, you'll see that people were even trying to take Jesus' life and call him a blasphemer because he made those statements. Now, here's the truth this morning. If he is really God, he can bring to you fullness, and you can be complete in him. Again, Paul says in Colossians in verse 9, he is the head over every power and authority. Jesus is not intimidated by anything or anyone. Isn't that nice to know? You ever get scared? I have to tell you, Christina did a really good job today. She was pretty nervous, but she got up here and she did a good job, right? Jesus is not scared of anything or anyone. And I think sometimes it may be in our the way that we set things culturally, we like to think that there are these equal forces of good and evil. But what I would tell you today is that not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that Jesus is preeminent, and he is supreme. Everything was created by him and for him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So today, as you think about the Lord, as you come this Easter Sunday, don't let yourself be intimidated by anything else other than by fearing God, because Jesus is not intimidated by anything or anyone. He doesn't have an equal rival. He is the head. Again, we read this from chapter 1. It was so good a couple weeks ago. Colossians 1:17. The scripture says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, that in all things he might have what? Supremacy, or he would be the preeminent one. Again, there's nothing higher than Christ. And that's what Paul writes to us in the book of Colossians. It reminds us of that truth. So here's the point. If Jesus really is God, and he really is Lord, and he says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Guess what? He'll give you rest. If he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Guess what? The Lord has a place for you, right? Jesus is God. And not only that, what we're going to look at here today, just a few step-by-step things, is if Jesus is God, look at what he does for the person that gives their heart to him. Let's look at the transforming work that Christ has done in you. So here's what I want you to know today. Because of who Christ is and how he demonstrates his power, he can transform you into everything he wants you to be. You can keep living in the old setting, trying new places, rather than really changing, just like the motorhome. Are you with me? Some of you guys have done that, right? I need a change in my life. And so what we do is we end up going someplace else, but we have the same habits, the same friends, the same mistakes, the same failures, the same hurts. Hello? Anybody here identify with that? I know I do. Okay? And what I want you to see today is there is transformation available when you give your heart to Christ and let him do that work in you. Will you keep moving around or will you be transformed? What will it be? Well, Paul says the first thing, for those who have trusted Christ, your old self has been removed. Look in verse 11. Your old self has been removed. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. This is what's cool. I think what Rick's testimony demonstrated to us today. There is a change in authority when you become a Christian. I like how Rick said it. Like, I thought I was living free, but I actually found out I was in bondage until I came to Christ, and then I knew what freedom was. And that's what happens when you get the circumcision of Christ, when he's the one who puts off that old flesh. Now, hear me out today, okay? I'm not saying that you won't be tempted. Definitely, everyone in here still faces temptation. But what happens when you give your heart to Christ, all of a sudden, you have a new desire to please Christ that was not there before. That's this putting off of the old and this bringing in of the new. Your old self has been removed. The next thing I want you to see, look in verse 12, as you have been buried and raised. Verse 12, Paul writes, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Paul says, you are raised spiritually like Jesus was raised physically. And what we're here to celebrate today, this is big news, by the way. If you believe in Jesus, trust him with all your heart, that when you die someday, you know what will happen to that body? The Lord's going to make it brand new. Think about that. How would you like to live in a place where there's no sin, there's no disease, there's no sickness, there's no mourning, there's no nursing homes, there's no jails? Anybody looking forward to a day like that? That is the promise of the resurrection. And Paul says here, spiritually, when you offer yourself to Jesus, he does this work in you like exactly happened to him. What we do here in our church, we are Baptists, so we have a baptistry. When someone gets baptized, they start out by standing up, then they go down, and they come back up, right? Very simply, it is they are like Jesus, crucified, and then what happens? He's buried, and then what happens again? He's raised up again. That's what happens into a person's heart when they give their heart to Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that you have been buried and raised when you give your heart to Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, he says almost the identical thing, and I wanted you to read this with us here today. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Paul says, if we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Look at verse 7. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Look at this. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, Paul says, and I like how King James says it, reckon, consider, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what's really interesting to me. And I tell this story a lot, but I think it conveys this idea of being unified and getting someone else's history. Have you ever thought about, is it a little bit odd that people in Hawaii celebrate July 4th, Independence Day? Like in 1776, what were the people in Hawaii doing? They weren't fighting a Revolutionary War, were they? Neither were the people in Alaska, right? Neither were a lot of people, right? What is interesting, when Hawaii united with the United States, then the history of the United States all of a sudden becomes the history of what? Hawaii. This is how this works with Jesus. Was anybody around when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose again? No, we weren't there, right? But when we unite in faith and in baptism and we say, Lord, I'm giving you my life, I'm dying to sin, I'm being raised to walk in newness of life after you with your power, with your ability, guess what? We get Jesus's history. That is really good. Two big things. One thing is we get his payment for sin. God is a holy God. From the beginning, he said that sin should be paid. Jesus paid for our sin. We talk about this Good Friday. It's such a good Good Friday service. Jesus paid for our sin. You get that history. Anybody want that history today? Man, I do. I'm a mess. But thankfully, because I'm united with Christ, I get his history of paying for my sin. But the other thing that I get, that's something we don't talk about as much, is you get his sinless life. You get his good standing with God. So not only do I not have to pay the penalty of sin, pay the hell of sin, but I get the heaven because Jesus' perfect, sinless life gets applied to my account. His history becomes my history. And that's what happens when we repent of our sins and accept Christ into our hearts. We become, as Jesus was, alive, walk in newness of life, and sin is no longer our master. This is that identifying moment. If you receive Christ, you'll identify with him, and his history becomes yours. You receive power over sin, hope of the real resurrection when we'll raise up someday, and the same resurrection that Christ experienced on that first Easter day, and also our debt is paid in full. Again, raised up. Look at verse 13. Another benefit. You were dead, but now you are made alive. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. This is that transforming power of Christ and what the resurrection means to us, that people who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive again. What do dead people do? Do dead people eat? Do dead people sleep? Do dead people dance? Dead people don't do anything, right? The scripture says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What do dead people need in order to live? They need a resurrection. You guys, and Jesus' evidence of his power over that allows people who are dead in trespasses and sin to be made alive again. God is restoring people to what he initially intended them to be. He proves his power by the resurrection, and we have hope of eternal life in heaven. Another benefit, maybe one of the biggest ones to me, is that we have been forgiven. Look at the end of verse 13 and the beginning of 14. Paul says, he forgave us all our sins. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Today, you can celebrate because you're forgiven. If you'll put your heart and your trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Such a beautiful picture. The Supreme, the preeminent one, died in our place, forgave all our sins, and this is how much that God loves us. Paul writes here that he canceled the charge of your debt which stood against you. And I kind of shared this on Friday, and we talked about debt. Anybody here relate to debt? Anybody here have a college loan or a home loan or a car loan or credit cards, right? I said, what if you came into church? What if, let's say, you came into church today, and you said, preacher, I owe $375,000. Can you help me out? And what if I wrote out a check for $375,000 and said, your debt is paid in full? Would you be dancing out of this place? Woo! Right? There's like, whoa! Can we do that? Really? That would be awesome, right? What I wanted to share with you today is that your spiritual debt is so much more than your financial debt. And the destiny of a spiritual debt unpaid is a horrible thing. It's the wrath of God. But the destiny of a spiritual debt that has been paid, which Jesus paid it, is reconciliation with Almighty. That's what Jesus did for us. He canceled the debt by the cross. When Jesus poured out his blood, when he sacrificed himself for us, he canceled the debt. And Paul says he did it by nailing it to his cross. Now, on Friday, I threw out this Greek word very often. I said tetelestai, and that word, for most people, it's translated, it is finished. And the idea is paid in full. Well, on Good Friday, my friend Daniel, he's a pastor down in Chandler near Evansville, he put the Greek word tetelestai in Facebook. Can you pull that up, Diane? Maybe a little harder to see there, but I know you guys really read a lot of Greek probably, right? Now, what's interesting is that within Facebook, they will do translations of other languages. And so there's a little button that says translate. When you hit translate for tetelestai, what do you get? Game over. I thought about that for a second. Does that like get any better? Death is trying to conquer Christ. Sorry, game over. Hell is trying to conquer Christ. Sorry, game over. The devil would like to conquer you and to take your sins and bind you, but guess what? Game over. It's paid in full. That's pretty good, isn't it? It is finished. It is paid in full. The game is over because Jesus canceled our sins, nailing them to his cross. We have a reason to celebrate, don't we? That's what this day's about to me. Praise the Lord. He raised up his son to prove his power over death, over sin, over hell, over the grave. And the next time you could throw this out someone, game's over, folks. Jesus paid it all. I just love that idea. It is paid in full. If you'll receive Christ, what he did for you in faith, it will be game over for sin in your life. It won't have the power over you that it once did. Your debt is gone because Jesus nailed it to the cross. And the resurrection is the verification that all of this is true. Finally, this morning, you are part of a victory parade. Look down at verse 15. Paul says about Jesus, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. To most people, the cross looks like the biggest defeat ever, doesn't it? Jesus lost. He was supposed to, remember that Sunday, Palm Sunday, a week ago, we were all celebrating and we were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know what? He was supposed to set up his kingdom. He was supposed to throw off Rome. We were supposed to be set free. And now here it is Friday and they've already cried out, crucify in their hatred. And now he's up on a tree and he's going to die. This is defeat. And Paul says, no. What happened that day is the day that Jesus made a public spectacle of his enemies. Because as those people were pulling on his beard and putting a crown of thorns and saying, oh, if you're the Son of God, come down to the cross, Jesus, in only the power that he could have, was able to withstand all of that to pay for your sins and mine so that God would be glorified. And on that day, he won. Now, I don't know if you guys have been watching the news a little bit. I don't know if this is the appropriate metaphor, but when I think of this just a little bit, you've been seeing Kim Jong-un, right, in Korea, and they have those parades on their holidays, and they march through all of their different tanks and missiles and stuff like that. Well, I get this picture here of Jesus actually coming through and saying, these are the people I've rescued and redeemed, and going down Main Street, and the whole crowd to the side is just clapping and celebrating, and the confetti is falling. Because Jesus has won the victory, and he has made a public spectacle of his enemies. We get to be a part of the parade by the testimony of our life. Again, whenever the general came back into the capital city after winning the war, they would show off the spoils. And in some respect, that's what we are. Just as we've been taken back from sin and the death, and God has given us hope and life, all by being obedient, even to the death of the cross. So this morning, let me wrap this up here just briefly for a second. I love Rick and Vicky's testimony so much, and I will never forget it, and I can tell their story. I've heard it enough that I can tell them about Chris Clay coming in, and Chris said, well, was he saved? I mean, that would kind of hit you, wouldn't it? You're coming in, you're expecting the preacher to give you some real great words of comfort and kindness, and what he hits him with is the truth. Did he know the Lord? And I want to tell you today, being able to live and walk and work with Rick and Vicky, they have a testimony like so many of people in this room that demonstrates the power of Christ. He transforms hearts that surrender to him. And I can look around and I can tell you a lot of stories about people sitting in here today about how God has done a work in their hearts. And he is still doing that. I want to challenge you this morning. If you are tired of continually facing the same old thing and you're falling on the same old failure, there is forgiveness and transformation waiting because the Savior nailed those old sins and failures to his cross. He proved his power over sin by being raised. What he asks of you today is very simple. He asks you to surrender. This morning, what I want to do, I want to ask you to stand. And this is kind of our pattern here at Cross Life. I'm simply going to go over to the piano, and I'm going to play a very familiar hymn, I Surrender All. And as you hear that music playing today, would you take some time to pray? And maybe in your own heart, if you have not given your heart to Christ and you want to find forgiveness today, and this is that great day for you, we would love for you to come and say, hey, I want to find forgiveness. I want to make things right with Jesus. We would love for that to be your story today. For those of you that know Christ, here's what I want you to do today. While you're hearing that song, I want you to pray for people that you know that you're concerned whether they do know Christ or not. Probably everybody in this room right now, there's somebody that you know that you're really concerned about their heart and their where they're at, what they're going through. And so as you hear that song of surrender, would you ask the Lord to work in their heart and to work through you to be able to be a light and encouragement to them? Let's take a little time today to pray, and please just follow the Lord's leading.